Thank you, Pastor Jeremiah. I appreciate that very much. And I will be this morning in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 down through verse 11, if you find your place. Now, I was, I wasn't here last Sunday, obvious. I was out preaching at the Bible Baptist Church in Covington, Kentucky, and great services there. I should back up further than that. And it's good to see Brother Samuel back. I mean, you've been out too. I know he was down in Missouri someplace. I don't know where all he was at, but he was gone. But he's a missionary to the Amish, you know, and he's out and about and doing what he does. But he's back today. Good. Brother Tom's out today. He's at a church across the way. Bethany Baptist? Somebody help me. I don't know. Yeah. Anyway, good. He's preaching over there. And the men, other than the pastor, sometimes he's gone. Yeah, I think, last Sunday before he was down there in Florida, down there Tennessee, gallivanting around preaching for people and singing. And Born Again was down there with him. And I had it all by myself. No song leader, no piano player. But I had to hire people to come in. So Rachel, I bribed her with the pot roast, and she came, and her kids played the piano and done a great job. Nick helped me lead singing. Different people stepped up. Marcus stepped up, led the singing. Although he was shaking, I've never seen him shake like that before. I know he's back there grinning at me. And Brother Matt, our deacon, he stepped right up, read all the announcements, made it all. It's okay. It just all come together. People said, how did you do it without us? We did it. God was right there. We had already had been shown, and so it went well. And then I left town. That next Wednesday, I went to Bible Believers Baptist Church and started a meeting over there for Brother Vic Wilson. I do that every year about this time, and they only use me for one night. That's all they can stand me. So Brother Matt Davis preached the next night. Brother Bob Love preached the next night. Brother Chris Paponis, who we led to the Lord 100 years ago on a street corner, he come and finished. He's pastor at East Ridge, Tennessee, Fellowship Baptist Church. So he come in, and that's his home church, and finished the meeting out. A good deal. Then Sunday, now you're catching up. Last Sunday, I was over at First Baptist Covington, preached over there in the absence of Brother Bill Baker, pastor friend of ours, preached all three services, and put about 6 hours in driving that day. True evangelist, Titus. Brother Getch said, man, he gets missing white lines and diesel fuel and truck stop coffee. So, wow. But Matthew, so now you're caught up. Now you're stuck with me again. Two Sunday nights ago, I told you, but kept telling in Sunday school hour, we've been talking about your adversary, the devil, and on the premises that if we're soldiers of the cross, and we are, we're saved, the adult Sunday school class here in the church, of all folks, ought to know this. I don't expect the Sunday morning crowd so much maybe to get it all. They should, but I don't expect as much out of them, but your core group, your Sunday school hour, your Wednesday night crowd, and your Sunday night crowd, look, if we're soldiers and we're going to battle, there's no good general, no good army commander, naval commander, air commander, any place that ever went to battle that didn't know something about their enemy. And I got news for you. Israel knows a lot about their enemy. And I'm not going to dwell there. I'm just saying. So we learn about the devil, his tactics, how he does and what he does. The title of the lesson this morning is how Satan tempts. But what I wanted to say is the last Sunday night I was here, I entered back into that series of studies to preach the next message or teach the next message in the series simply called The Number and Names of the Devil. Or devils, I got the title is The Number and Names of the Devils. And I told you throughout the series, we're 9 lessons into this, that I would give you some names of devils found in the New Testament and how you can identify those and how you can know what they are. Off the premise of spirits, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. And so we're warned as children of God that there are different spirits. And we talk about what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. He talked about the principalities, the powers, that whole thing. And the hierarchy of the devil and how it's set up and how many. We're talking about the invisible things you can't see. Some of these things manifest themselves in such a way that they get named. The spirit of lust. The spirit of adultery. Say, what is that? Those are spirits connected with that. Evil spirits. It's never godly spirits. So we named all that. If you want that information, let's see, I preached that here, so it'll be on a YouTube channel someplace. It'll be on the church website. And I'm not bypassing that, but I did that Sunday night. Named a bunch of them. Showed you how we can know who they are and what they are. But this morning I'm going to be on how Satan tempts. And I wanted you to find your place there in Matthew chapter 4. And I wanted to read those few verses. I'm playing a little catch up here because I've been out. But now that we're all up to par, somewhat, at least we have an idea. He says, then Jesus led up of the spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Some of those verses we almost know by heart. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And I thank you for the opening prayer this morning. We will move on, not forgetting to pray, but prayer is important, and we already have a petition before us this morning. But obviously we pray any time we bring a lesson, preach a message, so forth and so on. But as we read Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, we can learn at least three things this morning on how Satan tempts. And I'll bring those three things to light here in the lesson as time affords me. And I'll move fast enough we can get them all three. They might lend themselves to a little further study on your own if you care to know something about your enemy, and you should. So before the Lord began his ministry, he went out into the wilderness to challenge Satan. That's what Matthew chapter 4 is about. Say, well, I thought the devil took him out there and put him on the spot. No, if you're looking at it that way, you're looking at it wrong. We're talking about the Lord of glory. We're talking about the King of Kings. I think the preacher, the pastor said in a Wednesday night service, and I remember, it might have been at that conference. We made a conference in there someplace. Yeah, we were over in Brown County. We need to pray for Brother Brown and his family. They were hurting, sick. Yeah. Oh, wonderful. Okay, good update. Because the pastor over there, long lifetime friend, and his wife rushed her to the hospital, bleeding eternally. And he had a UTI. He was sick. So now they're all straightened out. So a lot going on. A good conference over there. Reunited with some other pastors and friends we knew. But, man, it's just keeping up, man, keeping up, keeping up. But here, before the Lord began his ministry, and this is on the eve of it, he'd just been to the river, Jordan, and we find here, somehow, we have come to the conclusion that Satan pursued Christ into the wilderness. But it's Christ pursued Satan. Say, why? Because he's God, that's why. He's in charge. That's why. And I think was said in the class that, look, even at 12 years old, the Lord was very much God. Amen. And he was in the temple and he was asking questions. And it wasn't like he didn't know the answers. God knew the answer when he said over in the Garden of Eden, Adam, where art thou? God knew exactly where he was at. So a lot of times the question is put forth in the Word of God to teach us and to train us to how things are going on. So with this understanding, the opposite of people say, well, the devil ran the Lord out into the wilderness and took advantage of him out there. That's not it at all. Let me explain it like this. I believe the opposite is truly probably the case. Satan was the one being pursued. Satan, knowing the certain outcome of the conflict, yeah, if he got any sense at all, he knew what was going to happen, sought to flee from the place of temptation. You say, how do you come up with that? Well, remember when the Lord later on in his life cast those devils out of the herd of swine? And another time he dealt with devils in people. And they said, have thou come to torment us before our time? Huh. The devil knows, and the devils know more than sometimes we give them credit for. So here with this thought, Satan knows the certain outcome of this conflict. He may not want to believe it, but he knows what it is. Say why? He knows the Bible as well as you do. Maybe better. Christ was there under the Spirit's control. Look at verse 1 in Matthew chapter 4. He says here, and Jesus was led up of the Spirit. Now, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God, the visible form of the invisible God. You've got the Spirit or the Holy Spirit of God, and then you've got God the Father. So the Spirit is involved here, and it's the right Spirit. So I'm looking here. It says, then was Jesus led up in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Look, God was in charge there. God was in control there. And if there's any doubt, look at what the outcome was. The devil had to leave. And didn't the Lord tell him over there in chapter 4, about verse 8, 9, 10 somewhere? He says, then saith verse 10, the Lord said unto him, get thee hence. Now we might say it some other way. You know, some old mangy dog comes up on the porch and you say, man, get out of here. You know, kick that thing off the porch. That's kind of what's going on here. You say, why? Because you're in charge. The Lord was in charge. Don't you ever think for a minute the devil was in charge. He thinks he's in charge, but he's not. And so we get the wrong concept here. Now, I'm not telling you not to fear him, but if you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, and you do, if you're saved today, you have a 1611 King James Bible in your hand and on your lap to read, to believe, and to hold to, then you can say too, get thee behind me, Satan. Greater is he within you than he that is in the world. You don't have to put up with that. But he has a system and a way that he tempts, and we want to get to that. Let me say this. When Matthew 4, 1, the Spirit of God led him up there to do this battle with the devil, the temptation of Christ, we refer to it. And by the way, this is the last Adam. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. And this is probably pretty important that you see this to come up with this concept, this idea, as the devil's the loser here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, ultimately he's the loser. And we see that the Apostle Paul has made a statement here. If I have given us the right passage, let me look real quick here. All right, let's try verse 45. And so it is written, and be careful, when he says that, he's using the Word of God. And some probably something here in the Old Testament if we were to look closer. The first man, Adam, that's what I wanted you to see. The first man, Adam, you know who that is. And that's the guy that God created over there in Genesis chapter 2, 3, right in there. And he fell in chapter 3. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, now wait a minute. I thought there was only one Adam. No, there's two. There's the first Adam, there's the second Adam. And the second Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch it, because Paul lays this out. He says here, and the last Adam, which that'd be Christ, was made a quickening spirit. You say, what's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the devil came to Adam over in the garden, Did I write that down? I preached too much this last week. When you get this old, no laughing, Nick. You tend to forget what you said, when you said it, where you said it. So I'm being careful, Miss Mary. She's watching me really close back there. But when I looked at this, Adam was tempted in his place, the first Adam, of the Lord. And he was, if you please, he was little L, Lord of creation. Because God gave him the whole garden to rule over. He was to name all the animals and take care of the garden, so on. So Adam was tempted in his place of Lord of creation. A lordship, but with one reservation, the knowledge of good and evil. Remember, he wasn't supposed to eat of that tree. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 through verse 17. We won't run because I'll run out of time. But just, that's where you find that. And through the woman, he was tempted, Eve, and falling, he lost all. You remember when the devil come along and tempted Eve and she fell and Adam fell? And we get a lesson on that by the Apostle Paul in the book of Timothy, where he wasn't deceived, but she was, but he fell too. Well, he really loved her. Yeah. Yeah, I guess you could say that. So Christ, on the other hand, remember I said now, the Lord had the upper hand over there in Matthew 4 where we're reading. The devil didn't have the upper hand. He might have had the upper hand with the first Adam, but with the second Adam, he didn't have the upper hand. And I'm looking at that. Christ, on the other hand, had taken the place of the lowly servant Adam in obedience to the Father. John 5:19, then answered Jesus, said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for what these things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So the Lord was in direct communication with God the Father and the Holy Spirit of God, and he was not going to break the word of God as the second Adam. The devil did not defeat him. He might have defeated the first Adam, but the Lord Jesus Christ came as the second Adam to redeem mankind. And so that's why I make that theological suggestion that the Lord was on the winning side when they went out in the wilderness, not the devil. And people say, oh, man, the devil had him cornered over there. No, he didn't. Nah. He didn't. And you can't find anything like that anywhere through there. So, all that he might redeem a fallen race and a creation under the curse that happened when Adam fell, the first Adam. Genesis 3:17. We've run those verses many times through 19. And then, look, if you would, we don't run this one often, but turn back, you're right there, to Romans chapter 8. And let me give you a little insight into the earth, that creation, what's going on there. Romans 8:19. Let's see, one more page back. 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Say, well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the curse that this earth is under, all of creation. And it will be delivered one day. Adam lost it all. Christ got it all back. Amen. And to be consummated, you're in the church age now, one of these days. And that's why we say in the millennial reign of Christ, things go back kind of the way they were. The pristine earth, so on and so forth, and that thing. But I need to move on with the actual thought of the lesson, how Satan tempts us, just laying a foundation. So that my note, having said all this, Satan's one object in the threefold temptation, I'm going to give you three things this morning. Threefold temptation was to induce Christ to act from himself in independence of his father. Does that make sense to you? God said this, the devil's trying to get him to do this in disagreement with the will of his father. But over and over and over and over and over we see in life's ministry, I'm going to do the will of my father. When it comes to drinking of the cup, that just cup passed from me, but it didn't pass. And he drank the bitter dregs. He won. He's in control. So three things. There are three channels of or gates by which Satan tries to control. And I had somewhere written, and I probably never get to it. Paul told the Corinthian folks in 2 Corinthians 2:11, least Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And if you are, it's your own fault. We got a Bible in front of us, and we're to know something about him and how he works. I want to give you three things this morning on how he will work, how he worked in the beginning, how he's worked through down to deceiving the whole human race, and how he works today with individuals, and how he even tries to work on a Christian. So these three channels or gates, I call them. He's got to get in somehow. He's got to enter in some way. And those channels or gates by which Satan tempts, or how he has access to a man's life. Brother, I think they're all found out. Look at verse 4. Through the lust of the flesh, verse 4 in Matthew 4. Let me go back. I didn't write the verses out. I guess I got lazy. Matthew 4. How lazy can you get? Copy, paste, you got it. But I didn't do that. Okay, Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 2. And he's being tempted here, allowing himself to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards in hunger. He stopped right there. 40 days and 40 nights, you can't go 3 days without food and your toes are curling up. So this was a supernatural thing. I know some people that have tried to go 40 days without food. And some places, he went 40 days without food and water. That's an impossibility. How long can you live without water? 3 days. You say, well, I'll drink juice. Yeah. Take that up with the guy down the street. He just drinks beer. That's something. But I mean drinking nothing, man. I don't know. I've watched enough cowboy shows to know you can't get across the desert without any water. You're going to die, man. I know that's not Bible, but that does work. So he went 40 days and 40 nights. That's supernatural in itself. No human actual being ever pulled much of that off. Maybe Moses, 40 days and 40 nights on the mount. Maybe Elijah and some of the other guys that we read about that were prophets and supernatural abilities and strength. And the angel comes along, kicks him one guy and decide, hey, with this meat, he's got bread and stuff on the fire there and a cruise of water. Eat this. You're going to have to go 40 days and 40 nights. I do read about it in the Word of God. But I don't hear if any of us or anybody down through history able to do that without it being detrimental to your health. If the Lord did it, the Bible says, and he did, it was supernatural, but he's still hungered. He had the same, he came in, the Bible says, likeness of sinful flesh. Wasn't sinful. He was sinless. Now he took upon the sin of the world and became sin for us at the cross. But right now, sinless. All the way through sinless. Now watch. So through the lust of the flesh, here he says he hungered. So he'd been 40 days and 40 nights, hadn't eaten anything. And the scripture says he hungered. You say, what is that? That to me is the lust of the flesh. Take your Bible, if you wouldn't, go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John 2:16 will give you the key to this thing, and then I'll make the three points. First point here is the flesh. Any of the things that you can do in the flesh that you're geared up, hardwired to do in the flesh, that's a gate, that's a channel that the devil will work through. Hunger is just one of those things. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, for all that is in the world, okay, there's three things here, and these are the same three things that show up when Satan tries to get to you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You're an earthling. These are the channels. These three things are the channels that the devil try to tempt you through. That's where he goes. Now, let's just take the flesh just for a moment. Say, flesh, what's flesh? Well, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. I give you some names of devils and demons and how they're identified. We know them as spirits, number one, but when they work in this area and that area and this area and that area, then they scripturally get a name to them. And you've heard of people with the spirit of adultery. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. He gives you the works of the flesh. First one on there is adultery. Second one's real flattering, fornication. Huh? Say, what are these things? These are areas that the devil will work on you, and we want to stick our head in the sand and act like it don't happen. It happens all too much. And you can fortify yourself against that. We've heard plenty of teaching, plenty of preaching on how to not succumb to the fleshly desires. You'll have a fleshly appetite in a number of areas, and not just for porterhouse steak. Not for just Wolf brand chili. Well, we're in Cincinnati. Skyline, Gold Star. Take your pick. And not just in that appetite, but the way you're wired up, the way you're made, you have other desires. Number one, you have to sleep. You ever see anybody wants to sleep all the time? What's wrong with them? And you say, well, they got the spirit of laziness. You got it, man. Ted, quit grinning, man. I don't know. Now, when we get a little older, we take naps. Amen. I took a nap. Body wears out. But that flesh, man, it's got all those appetites. It wants this, it wants that, the lust of the flesh. Anything that appeals to the flesh, the devil's going to come in that gate, that channel, to get you thinking about that instead of the things of God and the business of God and the work of God. I'm too busy doing this over here, man. Work can be that appealing. People are like, man, I just live to work, man. Work to live. Yeah, I feel the same way. But watch it. The devil will have you harnessed to that grinding wheel like Samson over there, and you won't be able to see anything spiritual, but man, you're grinding at the wheel. You're marching the beat of his drum. Oh, you'll come to yourself one of these days after it's too late, and you've lost your spiritual vision, you've lost your spiritual strength, you've lost your spiritual family and your home, your wife, your kids, your dad, your mom, and you pray to God, God, forgive me, let me pull the pillars down, I'll kill myself just to take a stand for you. You know the story. But here, the flesh, and let me give you the second one, through the lust of the eyes, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, back in our text, he says this in verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory. He said, showeth him. He let him see them. I'm talking about the channels that the devil likes to use, Satan likes to use to get to you. The flesh is one, that's one channel. The other one is what you can see. And the Bible lays it out there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. He says, the lust of the eyes. You know, you fall in love with what you see. Amen. You see a new car, a new truck, a new boat, new SUV, new shotgun. I don't know. Some people like guitars. I like tinkering. I'm a tinkerer. I like to tinker, make things in my hand. And that can get possessive. You see it. And then the next thing you know, you see it, and you made it. Well, look at this. Look what I made. I was showing somebody today, and I got to thinking, yeah, you're teaching on that, and you're preaching on that. Watch out that stuff you see, man, and how good it makes you look, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. What is that? That's a gate the devil gets into. You got to watch what you look at. He says, and set thou no wicked thing before thy eye. What verse is that? Psalms 105, verse 1 or 2. I don't know. Somebody look it up. And you say, well, that's a TV. It wasn't back then. It could be today. Amen. You can watch that stuff. Turn it on. But if you wouldn't let your kids watch it, you probably don't need to be watching it either. Amen. Oh, boy. We lived 25 years with no TV. No wonder my kids are crazy. I don't know. Say, why'd you do that? I didn't like what was on. Well, I'm 74 years old now. I didn't like what was on 50 years ago. So there wasn't nothing on you. Yeah, there was. Plenty of innuendos, plenty of craziness. I mean, Well, did we watch the Disney Channel? I know. Yeah, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Not one of those dwarfs had any sense. Dopey, the drunk one. You know, come on. How'd you get all that in there? It's there. Man, let me move on. The lust of the eye. Things you see. Things you want to see. Now, in all this, factor in the lessons that Pastor Jeremiah has given us on the imagination of a man's heart. Brother, you get an imagining you need this. You have a desire for that. You get to imagining you're all that in a bag of chips. You're in trouble. You say, why? The devil's working on you, man, or his imps, his devils. So you got to guard against that. Every morning you get up, you got to say, hey, get thee behind me, Satan. I know it's going to be a battle. My flesh is going to want to do this, 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 and this. My eyes are going to want to see this, 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 and this. If you don't believe me, get a cell phone out, get an iPad out, get a computer out, and jump on Amazon.com. It won't be 5 minutes. You'll be ordering something you don't even need. Say, how do you know? Well, I saw it on there. I thought it'd be good to have. Yeah, watch out with that. And this is little stuff, minor stuff. I'm telling you how the devil can get in. I'm going to give you three ways. That's one. That's two. The third one, through the pride of life. Look at verse 5 and 6 of Matthew chapter 4. He says, when the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And here you have the pride of life, being something that you're not. Having some kind of status. And he was already King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He was already all that. Now the devil's delusional if he thought he was going to win that battle. You say, well, the devil didn't have them to give. Yeah, he did. He won them over there in Genesis chapter 3. But the Lord said, I'll have them back. And I've won them back. And I've paid the sin debt of the world. Pretty neat. So three ways the devil's going to try to get to you. And your imagination, because that's how you're wired. You have an imagination. Oh, he's talking about the preachers preaching right down my... That's your imagination messing with you. Well, he don't need to talk to me like that. I'm really somebody. That's the pride of life. No, we're just sinners saved by grace. People, I'm Dr. So-and-so. Okay, when you jump into heaven or hell, whichever place you go, the tag will fall off as soon as you hit heaven or as soon as you hit hell. I don't care if you're a doctor, a lawyer, an Indian chief, a pastor, a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a church of God. I don't care. You're a sinner saved by grace. And people lose their humility. And in all this, you'll see an absence of humility. And that's where, and the devil don't have to work on you so hard individually or his imps, because he's already got the men of God. They have issues with this. They think they're somebody, and they become untouchable, and you can't get to them. Say, what is that? Pride of life, position, power, another rung on the ladder. Say, well, brother, the devil uses that. He works, and you may be blinded. Oh, I don't do that. I'm just so busy. I just can't pick up my phone. Okay. Yeah. Who said this the other day? People say they just don't think the world or the church could live without them. You might be surprised how good the church could run or how good life would go on without you. Did we hear that? I thought, that's sobering. They don't need me. They don't need me at all. No. Brother Grigsby used to say this. Brother Kevin's here. Miss Elaine's here. We're expendable. And when we get to thinking we're not expendable anymore, we've been deceived. And the devil work on you, mess with you. People say, well, I don't know how the church is going to go on. Brother so-and-so's gone, sister so-and-so's gone. It'll go on. You say, why? It's a spiritual thing. It's God's thing. It's God's house. Matter of fact, I'm kind of looking forward to going on. I don't know about you, but I am. So remember that verse in 1 John 2:16. I gave you three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. I did not try to develop this totally. I just want to put them out there for your study. Christ defeated Satan by a means open to all that are saved. The intelligence use of the Word of God, and that's verse 4 and verse 7. I'm out of time. He defeated every obstacle the devil put in front of him with the Word of God. One sure thing about you, that book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Stay in the book. Amen. You want to walk with God and not walk in the flesh, not walk after the lust of the eye, not try to perform the pride of life? Pride. Who ever thought up Gay Pride Day? Well, that's so full of sin. Don't get me going. Satan tempts the same way today as he did then. We need to be on guard against his devices. And my verse that I gave you, my proof verse, 2 Corinthians 2:11, fits right in the church age, written by the Apostle Paul. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us if we are not ignorant of his devices. Can I submit it to you this morning as I close? I think Satan has already taken advantage of a lot of folks. Say, folks, if I read my Bible right, they're taken captive at his will. Thank God he couldn't pull that off with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, simple lesson on how Satan tempts us today. And next time, I don't know for sure where we'll be. There's about 9-10 lessons in this series I'm working on. There could be a couple more lessons of things I think that you need to probably think about as we lay this foundation. This is something we don't lay down one time and forget about. We'll have to go over this and say why we live in that world. We live in that world. Same with salvation, same with everything else. Okay. Thank you for your time this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a chance to preach and teach your word. Thank you for an opportunity to look into your word and know that it's true. That has gone through every dispensational line in the word of God. Still works today. Still helps us today. Still fortifies us today. Still cleanses us. Still saves us. Still refurbishes us. So I pray, God, that your spirit and your word would have its perfect work in us as we dismiss, as we enter into the rest of the service. Bless the singing. Bless the specials. Bless the preaching of your word. There's one here that's lost. I pray they'd be saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. Good morning and God bless you. Take a minute.